Well, what a beautiful sight it is to see you gathered here today on this hill. And what a beautiful weather it is today. I was confident last week I was going to get blown off of here and end up on the hood of a car. But it's windy this morning, but not the same that it was last week, so I praise God for that. But as you gather here, I want to remind you that we're going to have one more week of drive-in services. And then, Lord willing, on May 31st, we're going to be able to meet face-to-face again. And we praise God for that. We have been praying for that and longing for that, and I cannot wait for that glorious celebration. Instead of reading a portion of the text for today, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, you can open that in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to quote just one verse and then pray. That one verse is the heart of this section, and I'm going to quote it the way it would be translated most literally because it's really powerful. It's Philippians 1:21. And if we translated it the way it is without providing the verbs, it would sound like this. For me to live, Christ to die, gain. Let us pray. Oh Lord, teach us this morning as we open up your word. Transform us. May the truth invade our hearts and minds and be lived out in the places we go and the things we say and the attitudes that we embrace. Oh Lord, remind us that there are plenty of things that cannot be quarantined. Our fellowship, our partnership in the gospel cannot be quarantined, and can our witness. May that be clear today as we open your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the first church I ever pastored had more people on the homebound roll than the number of people who attended. I averaged 2 funerals a week pastoring that church. And I spent a lot of my time visiting and talking to people whose health was very bad and who were in very difficult circumstances and situations. But there was one particular lady that stuck out to me, and she was the lady who was in the worst situation from any outward ability to examine it. She had been bedridden for 2 decades, 20 years she had been bedridden when I met her. And the first time I ever went to visit her, there she was in the bed. She had to have a full-time assistant take care of her. And one of the things I said to her is, I said, I'm so sorry. And she immediately stopped me. She said, I'm not sorry at all. And then she went on to say, this is what gave my life gospel purpose. I've been more used to the church and the kingdom since I've been in this bed than I ever was out of it. This is what it took for God to get my attention. And now I've given my life to prayer and to witness. It was an amazing testimony to me. And she never lost that sense of joy. When I would visit her, she would say, now what's happening with that? I've been praying about that. And what's happening with this? And what's happening with this? And by the way, somebody came to fix something in my home last week, and I talked to them about Christ. Isn't it so exciting? There she is in that bed. And she had more excitement about faith than I had, her pastor who was coming to visit her. She was a remarkable woman who did not fixate on her circumstances. She fixated on Christ. And her joy that was so obvious, not put on, not fake, not telling the visitors what they want to hear, it was contagious. And I would look forward to the time when I was scheduled to go with her. You know, she reminded me of the book of Philippians. She reminded me of the heart of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians, Paul writes to this church whom he loves dearly while he is in prison. And he talks to them about 3 primary themes: self-sacrifice, partnership or koinonia, and joy. Self-sacrifice, partnership in the gospel, and joy in the gospel. That's what she sounded like. And that's what she acted like. You know, the Apostle Paul was transformed by Christ. And so, we look to Paul this morning who was transformed by Christ. And what we want to see is we want to see what it is that gives him this power. The power to have this kind of contagious joy. And we're going to structure this through three don'ts. Three things you don't do if you're going to live for Christ and know this liberating joy. This joy that transcends everything else you face. And the first don't is this in verses 12 through 14. Don't live for comfort. If you define the good life by how comfortable you are, and by how few problems you have, and by how circumstances are the way you want them to be, you're not going to have liberating joy. You're going to be discontent. You're going to be a grumbler. You're going to be a complainer. That's the way it is. Because just as liberating joy is contagious, so is complaining and so is grumbling. Don't live for comfort. Look with me at verse 12. Paul says this. I want you, or all these yous are y'all, I want y'all to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The word advance there means to cut through, to cut a path for the gospel. This has served for the progress of the gospel. This has served to cut a path forward for the gospel. What has happened to me? It seems like no good can come of it. What has happened to him? He's been thrown in prison, unjustly in prison, just for preaching the gospel, just for standing for Christ. And now he is chained, perhaps chained to a guard. He's looked after at all times. That's what's happened to him. Then he says, has really, there's something going on here more than first glance can see. It has really turned out for good, for gospel good. It has really served to advance the gospel. The very opposite of what those throwing him in prison thought they were doing. Just as the very opposite of those nailing Jesus to the cross happened, or what they thought they were doing. You see, God does this. Do you see that? If we keep fixated on him, all these things where it seems like nothing good can come of this, and yet it's transformed, and the very opposite thing often happens. So Paul being thrown in prison would seem like that's going to slow up the advance of the gospel. Paul says, absolutely not. It has advanced the spread of the gospel. He gives two examples. Look with me first at verse 13 of Philippians 1. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Probably the best translation of this is in Christ. That's Paul's favorite phrase. He is in Christ. You see, he's not just saying that there is purpose in his imprisonment for Christ. He said a bit more than that, though that's true. He's saying that his imprisonment is in Christ. It's a part of his serving Christ. It's a part of his ministry. It's a part of his service. But notice what he says, that this reality, that Paul was not thrown in prison because he did some dastardly deed, or he opposed the government, or he stole something, that the whole imperial guard, they themselves knew that he was in prison because of Christ. Now, they didn't know what all that meant, but they knew that this man was in jail because he stood for Christ, period. An amazing reality, this imperial guard would have been elite soldiers. They would have been the soldiers who were given the responsibility to be the bodyguards of Caesar himself. This is an elite and trained group that were here watching Paul. And they know that he is there because of Christ. You see, for Paul, being thrown in prison was simply a part of serving Christ. It's not something that kept him from serving Christ. And think about this. Those bodyguards, those elite soldiers who were charged even with guarding Caesar. Apart from Paul being thrown in prison, what are the chances that those soldiers are under the witness of the gospel? Are in a situation where they hear the gospel preached? Almost zero. It's because Paul ends up in prison that those imperial guards hear the truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul says. Look, the gospel is advancing. He's not saying that any are converted at this time, but that they have heard the gospel. We're given this window into Paul's life so that we will know this is also true of us. You see, if Paul had gone to prison and he just simply sat around and was mired in self-pity and thought nothing of himself, and he would have pushed pause on being focused on Christ and proclaiming the gospel, these things would not have happened. But he has the expectation that life is not about being in prison or not being in prison. It's about Christ. And the right thing to do is always to be a witness for Christ. That's always the right thing to do, period. End of the story. And if you will do it, you stand back and see what God will do. Now, when Paul was thrown in prison, he didn't have the dots connected that the imperial guard would hear the gospel. He just knew Christ, and that Christ could use him wherever he is. You see, Paul obeyed Christ in prison. He served Christ in prison. Now, that the imperial guard knew that he was in prison because of Christ, what does that say about his demeanor and his attitude while he was there? It's probably not that he spent the whole time complaining. It's probably not that he was a bitter man. No, they knew that he was there because of Christ, because he kept talking about Christ, and because he had a joy, even in that circumstance, that they could not understand. But hear me, brothers and sisters. What does that say about our attitude and our demeanor? You see, this gospel joy is contagious. But we have to live it. We have opportunities every day to obey, to serve, to speak. But we must do it. We must quit waiting for the day when this happens and then I can be of use to Christ. The time is now. But he also gave a second example. Look at verse 14. Not only that the imperial guard hears the truth about what Christ has done in Paul's life, but the church is strengthened. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, that is, trusting, courageous in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's courage in prison, his joy, though he is in prison, well, how God is using him to advance the gospel in prison, is producing courage and joy and excitement in the life of the church that is looking on, who loves him, who cares for him. They are inspired by him. I knew a man named Mr. Claude Little. And Mr. Little, when I met him, was an old man, but he always told a story. And that is that all his life, he said, I cannot memorize scripture. I wasn't a good student in school. I'm not good at memorizing things. I can't memorize scripture. And then one day when he was 65 years old, he met a man and he said, I want to show you my son here. And the son had a severe mental handicap. And the son just started quoting scripture. And Mr. Little was brought under conviction that this young man who had challenges that he didn't have, and yet was still hiding the scripture in his heart, that took away all of his excuses. He was inspired. And Mr. Little started memorizing scripture so much so that by the time he died, he had memorized almost all of the New Testament. In fact, as his pastor, I would get worried sometimes because he'd say, "Brother, I want to share a word with you." And what he meant was he was going to quote the book of Philippians to me. And I had other things I had to do. But you see, that kind of thing, obedience. Obedience from a heart of joy, overcoming obstacles, is always inspiring. Paul's witness, Paul's courage, Paul's example produced in the church a sense of courage. Here is often our logic. Our logic is this. If I can get my circumstances just right, if I can move past these problems, then I can be effective for Christ. That's our logic. If I can just get by this difficult circumstance, if I can just move beyond these problems, there's coming a day when I can be effective for Christ. But here is God's logic. He is producing effective followers of Himself by problems and difficulties. That's the way He's doing it. He's growing us and maturing us. And that's why we can say things like, "I count it all joy when I fall into various trials." This is God's logic. We must reject our logic and embrace God's. The difficult circumstances and the problems are not what are keeping you from being effective for Christ. They're what God is using to make you effective for Christ. And there's nothing that can quarantine that. A jail cell can't stop that. A pandemic can't stop that. Nothing can stop that. Nothing can chain or quarantine or imprison your gospel witness. And what you ought to be waiting on to do it is nothing. You see, you cannot live for comfort and live for Christ. But the truth is, if you live for comfort, you will never know joy. And if you live for Christ, you can have joy no matter what you face. Now, in verses 15 through the first part of verse 18, he teaches us, don't live for approval. If you'll notice back in verse 14, there was a word, little word that he used. He said, most of the brothers were encouraged or were emboldened. Most, not all. He mentions those here. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy. The word means jealousy. Envy and rivalry. In other words, they saw a conflict between them and others. But others from goodwill, from just the delight of their soul. You see, there was a division over Paul, and some resented his prominence, and some were thankful for it. They saw him as the defender of the gospel, and some saw him as a competitor for the attention of the people of God. And sadly, that is still the case often today. Look at verse 16. The latter do it out of love. In other words, those who preach Christ from goodwill, from the delight of their soul, they do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, Paul says. But then we get to verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, the word means holy, not in a holy way, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They preach the gospel, and in doing so, they want to make Paul's life worse. They want to cause him trouble. They want to make him less known. They want people to look at him and say, you know, God blesses those who obey him. There's no way Paul can be blessed. Look at him. He's in prison. Why would he be in prison if he was being used by God? Don't listen to him. Listen to us. You see, they wanted to be recognized through selfish ambition, through the rivalry that they had built up in their own minds with the Apostle Paul. They wanted to be recognized as above him, as more spiritual than him, as more effective than him. In other words, these people are preaching the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. But as they do, they are glancing over at a man in prison. And they see somehow, some way, his effectiveness as taking away from them. And so what they want is to be lifted up above him. They want people to say, what good is Paul in prison? look at what's going on over here. Now, think with me about this. If anybody ever had a reason for self-pity, it's Paul right here. Not only is he in prison just for preaching the gospel, not only does he think he might die in this imprisonment, not only that, he has other Christian leaders who despise him, who want to tear him down, who want him to be put down. They are preaching the gospel, the genuine, true gospel. But they disapprove of Paul, and they want everybody else to as well. The reason they disapprove of him is because they don't think they're getting enough approval. They think that if somebody applauds the gospel ministry of Paul, then that's taking away from their applause. They are filled with this deep sense of rivalry. Paul had every reason to have hurt feelings, to feel shortchanged, to feel like he's not getting his due. And others are getting praise and approval, though their motives are not right, though what they are doing is not as effective as what Paul is doing. You ask the question, he might have asked the question, what do I have to do to get the approval of everyone in the church? What do I have to do to get the approval of those preachers of the gospel? But that's not the question he asked. Look at Philippians 1:18. What then? Only, that's a key word. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The rejoice there is present, active, always. In that I will always rejoice. If people preach the gospel, and they have selfish ambition, as long as the gospel is preached, they want to put me down. As long as the gospel is preached, how can he say that? It's not about him. The word pretense here is a word that means for appearance sake. They want to be seen in some way. They preach the gospel, but they do it in a way that they want to give the appearance that they're better than others. They're superior over others, particularly here the Apostle Paul. They preach the gospel wanting to gain an advantage on Paul. And what does he say? How do I get my due? How do I get the approval? No. He says, I rejoice. I rejoice. He doesn't say, I grin and bear it. He doesn't say, I reluctantly come to grips with harsh reality that people aren't giving my due. He says, if the gospel is preached, I rejoice. This is not about me. This is not about my reputation. This is not about any of that. This is about Christ. What mattered was not their approval, but the approval of Christ. Paul's in prison. That man who's preaching the gospel and denouncing you, and people are coming to faith in Christ, Paul says, I rejoice. I wonder, what about you? What about you? Are you craving the approval of man? If you do, then what you're going to do is to look at everybody else and try to evaluate how much they're being approved of. And you're going to want that much approval or more. And so you're going to look at your brother and sister, and they're going to be a competitor or a rival. And you think, if they get honored for their service, somehow that's taking away from you. But all that is to be wiped away by the gospel. That's not what we're doing. We're not making a name for ourselves. We're holding up the name of Christ. Paul here is so powerfully motivated by the truth of the gospel that he rejoices when the gospel is preached, no matter how the person who preaches it or what they think about him. What freedom! What freedom! Do you see why Paul's joy was so contagious? He wasn't bound by anything, though he was in prison. He was one who It was obvious he did not need the approval of man as long as he was serving God in Christ. And finally, the last part of verse 18 through verse 26, we see this. Don't live for life. Verse 18, the end starts out this way. Yes, and I will rejoice. He said, I rejoice, and that was present active continually. Now, this is future passive. This is divine passive. It's what God is doing in his life. I will rejoice, and I will rejoice till the end because of what God has done in my life through the gospel. Yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers, this is what gives him hope, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, he's not referring here to his deliverance from a prison cell. He's actually picking up on language from Job 13:16, where Job is making a case before God. And Job's saying that this will turn out for his salvation, his deliverance. What Paul is saying is that this imprisonment, no matter how it ends, will ultimately end in his deliverance, in his salvation. It will not stop what God is doing in his life. Verse 20, as it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now note here, there's things that he knows. Why? Because of what God is doing. There are things that he expects, that he anticipates, that are the ground of his hope. But notice that what he asked them to pray for. He asked them to pray that he will not be ashamed, that he will have full courage, and that Christ will always be honored, notice, in his body, by life or by death. In other words, the deliverance that he knows he's going to experience can come in life, but ultimately, death will not take away that deliverance. Christ can be honored through it all and in all. But notice also, Paul is not some Superman who doesn't need help. Oh, the church has encouraged him, and here he's asking for prayer. Prayer for what? That what he's doing here and telling the Philippians, he'll actually live out himself. He won't be ashamed at all, even where he finds himself. And he prays here for full courage. May my boldness in the gospel only increase. May my great desire be to honor Christ. He needs those prayers. He knows this imprisonment could very well end in death. And then we get to verse 21, the heart of it all. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, we add those verbs for smoothness, but it's much more powerful when it comes in the punchy, rhythmic form that we find it in the Greek. For me, to live, Christ, to die, gain. I encourage you to memorize it like that. Tell it to yourself all the time if you're in Christ. For me, to live, Christ, to die, gain. You see, it's an assertion here that pulls everything together. Dying is gain because dying is to be with Christ in an even more intimate way that he knew in life. Now, Paul says this. It's all about Christ in life and death. It's all about Christ. He said the preaching of Christ, that was the business of his life. The presence of Christ, that was the joy of his life. The image of Christ, that was the crown of his life. The Spirit of Christ, that was the life of his life. The love of Christ, that was the power of his life. The will of Christ, that was the guide of his life. And the glory of Christ, that was the chief end of his life. Christ, Christ, Christ. Not the approval of man. Not even his own life is what he's living for. and certainly not comfort. The purpose of his life is not his life. Then he goes on to make this more obvious as he reasons this out. He talks about his desires. Look with me beginning at Philippians 1:22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Remember, he's been talking about life and death. Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two, life and death. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. The Greek actually here lists that word twice. We would say it is far, far better. It is far, far better to be with Christ. That's true for all believers. He says if he had his desire, if it's about his preference, he wants to depart and be with Christ, which is far, far better. But it's not just about his desire and his preference. Look at verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Talking about the church that he's serving, the gospel that he's preaching. To remain in the flesh means fruitful labor, he says. It's good for those he's writing to. You see, his personal desire is not the only consideration. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now notice this, for your progress and joy in the faith. Progress here is the same word that at the beginning was translated advance. Advance the gospel. He was translated progress and joy. But notice that leaving him there, not having his desire to be with Christ, which is far better, but remaining, was for the sake of others. It was to serve others. It was because God had a purpose and a mission in his life that he would invest his life in proclaiming Christ to others. It's others oriented. And let me tell you this. If you are still here, it is because of this reason. If you are still here, Christ has a purpose for you. If you're still here, Christ has something for you to do, a way for you to serve others that lifts up his name. I've known people who almost died, let's say in an accident, and they had a renewed sense of purpose afterwards. They said, I believe that God left me here for a reason. And they're right. But they were right before the accident too. You see, this tells us, no matter your condition, no matter if you're 20 years in a bed, unable to get up, if you're still here, it is for a purpose. And the purpose has to do with Christ and eternity. It's an eternal purpose. All you have to do is to step out and to serve Him. And you can be a part of advancing the gospel. And spreading this liberating Christ-centered joy, no matter your circumstance. Look at verse 26. So that, here's a purpose clause, so that in me y'all may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to y'all again. So that in me y'all may have confidence to glory or to boast in Christ because of my coming to you again. He anticipates the time that he believes is going to happen where he's going to be with them again. And they're going to celebrate a regathering. Well, so are we. There is a time coming soon that we anticipate, where we experience a regathering of being face to face. And I am praying that it bursts within us such an encouragement that there is a contagious gospel joy that permeates us gathering together, that we would never take corporate worship face to face for granted again. There's a reason the writer of Hebrews talks about meeting together to stir one another up to love and good work. But I want you to hear me and to hear me clearly. You have a choice to make. You cannot live for comfort and live for Christ. You cannot live for approval and live for Christ. You cannot live for this life and live for Christ. But in Christ, your life can be unleashed for the advance of the gospel, whether you're in comfort or discomfort. Your life can be a powerful witness to Jesus, whether you receive approval or disapproval. And this life only really is energized for the purpose for which it is created, by serving the life to come, by bearing witness to Christ and eternal life. If those are your priorities, then you are liberated and free. Free from your circumstance and the chains that they are if you need them to be happy. Free from the approval of man. Free from evaluating your resume to see whether or not you're making a difference. Free! Free to serve Christ and serve Christ forever. There's a little poem, I'm not exactly sure where it comes from originally, but it sums this up quite well. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to embrace the truth contained in these words. Oh Lord, Paul struggled. He needed people to pray for his courage. He needed people to pray that he would not be ashamed of the circumstance he was in. But Lord, he fought. And I pray that we would follow his path, and that we would not live for comfort, that we would not live for approval, and we would not live for this life. That we would say with honest lips, for me, to live Christ, to die gain. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.